Hey, good morning, Southgate. It's good to see you today. Just a couple things. You know, we have, I think, 38 or 39 couples that are signed up for our couples retreat this weekend. Isn't that pretty cool? Amen? Yeah. Amen. That's kind of a half-hearted clap, but I'll take it. It's been a rough week. You guys aren't used to this kind of weather, and I kind of understand. And so, and another cool thing that's happening is today we're doing our first Discovering Southgate lunch, one of my tenure, and then the first one of the year. And we've got over 22 folks that are going to be in our starting our Discovering Southgate lunch today. Amen? Yeah, very cool. And so I'm just excited. I mean, we can definitely see, and I hope and trust that you can just stop and pause long enough to see God at work in this place and God at work in our lives. If you would, open your Bible to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. It's the book before the Gospel of Matthew in the Old Testament. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that some topics that we talk about in church sometimes, they certainly can be uncomfortable. And I hope for us as a church that generosity and giving would not be one of those topics that would be uncomfortable. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, and we're going to begin reading there and then read down through the book of verse 12, we begin to see God approaching his people. And he's inviting them and challenging them to return to him. The Bible says in verse 6, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, and it's almost like when they say this, it's almost like a sarcastic response back to God, which is never a good thing. But they said, how shall we return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? And in your tithes, in your contributions, or in your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, because if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Father in heaven, I pray that I wouldn't say anything more or anything less than what needs to be said today. I pray, God, that you would allow the Spirit of God to convict our hearts, to challenge us, to get us to a place where we're willing to take the next step of faith, the next step of maturity in our journey to generosity. And I just pray, God, this morning that we as a church would be known for our radical generosity, that we'd be known as a church that gives, that we'd be known as individuals and as families that live open-handedly with everything that you have entrusted us with. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Malachi, in this text, we find that God's people have drifted away from worshiping God. We find in this short little book of the minor prophet Malachi that the priorities of, the values of, and the worship of God for the people of God was not in a place where it should be. And so we find the people of God that they had drifted away from him. And so Malachi, this minor prophet, not minor in the sense that he was a prophet that was less than the other prophets, it just means that his book was a little smaller than everybody else's. But Malachi was speaking on behalf of God, declaring his covenant love for them, and God's covenant love for them, and challenging them to return back to God. Now, going all the way back to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, who God made a covenant with to bless him with a people that would outnumber the stars in the sky. God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah, his wife, who was without child. Said, listen, I'm going to give you a child, and you're going to have a child, and that child is going to bring many descendants, and those descendants are going to outnumber the stars. There's going to be more descendants than you can even count. So God establishes this covenant with his people. And throughout the entire Old Testament, you see the covenant of God carried out with his relationship to his people. And all through the Old Testament, you see God's people come to God and come away from God and come back to God and then come away from God and on and on and on and on it goes. But the one constant that you see throughout the entire Old Testament is God's covenant love towards his people. In fact, the passage that we read today, the Bible says that for I, the Lord, do not change. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. Listen, historically, you've bailed on me. Historically, you have not trusted me. Historically, you have not worshiped me with the kind of worship that is worthy of the God of this universe. And so what we find in this text today is that God is calling his people back to a complete change of direction and a reorientation. I couldn't say that word in the last service. I think they thought I just got out of third grade or something, but I couldn't get orientation out today. But God is calling his people back to a reorientation of their lives and of their priorities. I'd venture to say that God might be doing that today for us. Because you see, he's calling them to return and he's calling them to repent. Now, if you will, turn to Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi 1, verse 8, Israel was bringing their worst animals to sacrifice to God in worship. And in verse 8, the Bible says, when you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you your favor, says the Lord of hosts? He's like, listen, oftentimes you give your best to impress a person or a human being, but you bring less than your very best in offering and in sacrifice and in worship to me. And so what we find in Malachi 1:8 is that God is calling them to bring their best instead of just bringing their leftovers. Now, I want to tell you this morning that the first thing that God wants to do when you get saved is he wants to sanctify you. And one of the areas, and the word sanctify means to make you holy. It means to make you more like Christ. And one of the things that God wants to sanctify first in your life is your wallet. And some of you this morning might say, why? Why in the world would God want to start with my wallet? Because we learned last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, that the Bible says where your treasure is, there your what? There your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we learned last week that generosity is not something that God wants from us. It's something that God wants for us. It's something that God wants for us. And what we find throughout the Word of God is that when God deals with his people or he deals with individuals that he's trying to conform into his image, he wants to take down the big idols first because he wants to be our greatest treasure, not anything that this world has to offer. Several years ago when I was working on staff at Sauk Trail in Chicago for my father-in-law, my wife and I, we had our firstborn. When I say we had, she gave birth to our firstborn, Ellie. We were coming out of our pediatrician, Dr. Klipfeld's office, and as we were walking out of that office, we ran into a young woman by the name of Anna. It was a woman that my wife had went to high school with and had not seen her for many years. As they began talking, Anna began sharing her story about how Christ had come into her life and transformed her, and she was now a follower of Jesus, and she was looking for a new church to attend. And so we invited her to church. Lo and behold, she married her high school sweetheart by the name of Matt. And Matt began coming to church. And one night, my brother-in-law, who was a deacon at the time at the church, we went on a Tuesday night and sat in his living room and shared the gospel with him. And at that time, Matt wasn't prepared to accept Christ as his Savior and become a follower of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't a few months later that Matt was sitting in a revival meeting where an evangelist was preaching, and Matt gave and committed his life to Jesus Christ. What we found out later, though, about Matt was that Matt was a high-functioning drug addict. It came out later on that Matt had a drug habit, and I'm sharing this with you because he shared it publicly to our church, so I'm not spilling the beans, but he had a $140 a day drug habit. And over time, Matt and I would talk, and we would disciple. In fact, Matt and Anna lived four houses down from us. And oftentimes I'd go for a walk and I'd just go sit in his front lawn and we'd talk about the gospel and we'd talk about God and we would talk about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. One of the areas that Matt struggled with in that season of his life was the area of generosity and the area of greed. He just had a really hard time of letting go of his finances and letting go of material things. And he was, to some degree, very, very self-absorbed and wanted things for himself. A few years into his relationship with God, he came up to me on a Sunday morning. Every year I talked on generosity, and he came up to me on a Sunday morning and he said, "Pastor, I want you to know I'm not doing the drugs anymore." I said, "Matt, what made the difference?" He says, "You're not going to believe this. I started giving." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I started giving, man. I realized how self-absorbed I'd become and how I was trying to fill a void in my life and how I just wanted everything for myself. And I realized that the drugs wasn't the answer. And I realized that I had an issue of greed in my heart. And when I gave back to God what was actually his, the need for the drugs and the need to numb myself and the need for that feeling dissipated. And I've been clean ever since." It's amazing to me that in this text that God is calling his people back to himself. And the first thing that he wants to talk about is their wallet. He wants to talk about their sacrifices. He wants to talk about their generosity. Because the reality is like in this text, like Matthew 6:21, we're reminded that generosity is not about our wallets. It's about our worship. Our generosity goes to show what we think about and what we value about and how we prioritize God in our lives. And so this morning, I want to ask you this question: is what are you going to worship and what are you going to trust? So in this text, I want you to begin looking with me in verse number 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God, and yet you are robbing me?" You say, "How have you robbed me?" And he says, "In your tithes." And so the first thing that I want you to notice this morning is this is a belief. I want to give you a definition of the text. Because in this passage, God calls his people to return to him, but how? How is God asking his people to come to return to him? He's asking them to come in generosity. Because generosity is a reflection of, and it's a byproduct of, our worship of God. So what exactly do we mean when we say, or what does God mean when he says a tithe? A tithe means 10%. It means if I make a dollar, I give God a dime. It's a dime on every dollar. If I make 10, I give a dollar. If I make 100, I give 10. If I make 1,000, I give 100. A tithe means 10%, and it's actually mentioned 41 different times in the Word of God. It describes the immediate. You give immediately upon the increase at the very first opportunity. Over the years, I've had people ask me, "Pastor Jason, should I give off of my gross or should I give off of my net?" My answer is always the same. It depends on how much you want to be blessed on. Do you want to be blessed on your net or do you want to be blessed on your gross? A tithe symbolizes God's ownership of everything because God's in control of your finances. And what we've come to realize is that everything we own is on loan from God. A tithe is off the top. I want to ask you this morning, do you want God to give to you what's left over? You see, Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, some of you this morning might be theology students. Some of you might have a very good embrace of and understanding of the Bible. Some might come to me today and say, "Well, you know, tithing isn't New Testament. That's grace giving. And, you know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and so we don't really have to go by the law because, you know, as we sang this morning, Jesus is our yes and amen." Let me just say this. Tithing actually predates the law. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, do you realize that before there was the Ten Commandments that God actually rested on the Sabbath? He was setting up the Sabbath rest before there was ever the Ten Commandments. Cain and Abel in Genesis, the sons of Adam and Eve were commanded to bring an offering to God. Why? Because it was an act of worship. It wasn't necessarily an act of generosity. It wasn't an act of anything other than them giving God priority in their life. And then you look at Abraham. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest, who is a pre-incarnate, if you will, form of Christ himself. And that all happened long before we ever had the Ten Commandments, long before we ever had the law, and long before we ever had the command to tithe. God has always commanded his people to live a generous, worshipful life. You know, tithing is a thermostat or a thermometer, if you will, of your spirituality, a thermometer. It's a test of the genuineness of your relationship to God. One writer said, when a believer loves Christ, when his love for Christ goes cold, it usually shows up in the area of stewardship. I want you to know this, that tithing is a matter that's important to God. Achan in the Old Testament, God said, hey, you're going to go with Joshua and you're going to go with the children of Israel in the first battle. We're gonna wipe them out. And everything that's taken in this first battle, it's mine. Achan said, okay, well, I'm going to take a little bit for myself and I'm going to hide it under my tent. And then they go to the battle of Ai and they're defeated. Joshua comes to God and says, what's going on? He says, hey, there's sin in the camp. Someone didn't give back to me what was rightfully mine. And it comes to find out it was a guy by the name of Achan who took some for himself, hid it under his tent, and it cost him his life and the life of his entire family. In the New Testament, you have Ananias and Sapphira. And you find in the New Testament, they sell a piece of property and they bring the offering to God. And God didn't ask him to bring the whole thing, but they told the church, hey, here's everything that we got. All the proceeds, we're going to give it back to God. And they lied. And immediately Ananias died and they carried his body out of the church. Sapphira, his wife, comes in and they said, did you give the offering and did you give it all? She's like, yeah, we gave it all. He goes, the people that just carried the body of your husband out are going to carry yours and your family as well. Now listen, I'm not saying that to scare or guilt anyone, but this is what I am saying. It matters to God. And just because God may handle things differently now, we're living in an age of grace, doesn't mean that he doesn't feel the same way about our worship, our prioritizing, our offering back to God. Can I get an amen? I mean, God cares about that stuff. And it's actually a starting point for New Testament grace giving. Jesus himself said he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And grace doesn't destroy the law in the Old Testament, it finishes it. And as New Testament believers, we want you to understand, listen, we never, ever, ever, ever want you to give from a place where you've been guilted into giving to something. This isn't like, how many of you ever seen those videos where they play the Sarah McLachlan music about the cats? How many of you ever seen that? You know? And I like Sarah McLachlan. I'm a 2000s kid. I used to listen to her. I can't stand cats. If you're a cat owner, I love you. I'll even come to your house for dinner, but cats aren't my friend, you know? But when I see her and that song, and I'm like, I'm calling up. I got to give them money for the cats, you know? We're not going to guilt you like that. Cats everywhere are dying. Can you help these homeless stray cats? And it's amazing to me the things that we give to because our emotions are pulled and our emotions are tugged. We're not going to do that. You know why? Because followers of Jesus Christ give from a place of grace. We give from a place of forgiveness because God has been so good and so gracious and he has saved us and he has redeemed us. We give because he's given to us. We give because our hearts have been gripped by the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it's a starting point. And our generosity should actually supersede that of the Old Testament simply because grace has been extended and sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's why we give. But I also want you to see an offering. He says, in your tithes and contributions or your offerings. Tithing is like fulfilling a responsibility. And please write this down. Tithing is fulfilling a responsibility. An offering is like a present. Tithing is a responsibility. An offering is like a present. And what's fascinating is like, I get to pay the bills for my kids and they get to live. And listen, we got a house we're closing in like a month from now. And my kids are going to get to live in that house that I pay for. I get to pay the light bills on that thing. They get to enjoy that. And that's my responsibility as a dad, right? But when their birthday rolls around or when Christmas rolls around and I get to give them just because I love them, that's a lot more fun than just paying the light bill. Can I get an amen? Right? It's so fun to see my kids' faces and eyes light up when they get something they didn't expect. And I imagine it pleases and blesses the heart of God because giving gifts is fun. We should do that for him. Second thing I want you to notice is the challenge. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. And thereby, listen to what he says, put me to the test. So you have this challenge. You have this declaration from God. God invites you to test him. Now, how many of you would say it's never a good idea to tempt or test God? Amen? It's not a good idea unless he asks you to. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. He tells us to test him. But yet, even though God declares and he says, hey, listen, bring the tithe. That's the challenge. And I'm going to tell you to test me. That's a declaration. Because if you do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to bless you. And yet we have our doubts and objections. We totally doubt whether God can provide for our needs. We wonder, is God really going to provide? Is he really going to? We know Psalm says, David said, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. We know that. We know Philippians says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. We know that God's going to show up, but yet we still doubt it and we object. And we do it in a number of different ways. Some of you here might be saying today, man, we're barely making it. I don't know how we're going to pay the mortgage this month or how we're going to pay for our gas or our food and on and on. Listen, please notice this. 90% with you and God is more than 100% with you on your own. 90% with you and God is way better than 100% on your own. You might be saying, man, I don't know how. How is this going to work? I want to tell you how it works. You put God on your team. The God of the universe. The God of the universe. The one who holds everything by the word of his power. The God who knows your address. The God who knows your name. The God who knows the amount of hairs on your head. I mean, that's the God that we're talking about, and he knows you. And he hasn't forgotten your name, and he hasn't forgotten your address. And if you want to get God on your team, start tithing. You say, man, I'm afraid. Well, that's why he says, try me. Try me, test me. He wants you to do this. And so our doubt and our objections are actually met with another declaration because God is inviting you to test him and to try him, and he's asking you to put him to the test. Now, I tried to find like a Thanos gauntlet with the 5 infinity stones, and some of you nerds out there know what I'm talking about, amen? And so I tried to find a gauntlet, right, like a manly-looking gauntlet, and then Brandy Melvin brought in Ryan's lady work gloves, right? He's not in here, so I could say that in this hour, so I hope you don't watch the service. But in historical times, when a knight wanted to challenge another knight, you know what they do? They throw down the gauntlet. They take it off, and I wish I had like a gauntlet that I could just pull off my arm, and they take the gauntlet off, and they throw it down on the ground. And they say, you want some of this? You want some? Just come and get it. Let me get you some. Friends, I want to say that's exactly what God is doing to you and me today. Because this is what he's saying. Because when God thinks of you and your finances, he's throwing down the gauntlet and he's saying, you don't think I know what you make? God's saying, you don't think I know what you need? Hey, you think I don't see what you have? I see what you give. You think I'm going to leave you short? God's not going to leave you short. You think you're going to regret being obedient to me? God's throwing down the gauntlet. And he's saying, listen, you're not going to regret it. I'm not going to leave you short. Try me on this. He's saying, try me. He's saying, let's do this. God's asking you to trust him with your resources. He wants to demonstrate that he can provide for your needs. And when you do, along comes a blessing that not even heaven can hold. Because look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. He goes on to say, you put me to the test and watch if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. And I'll rebuke the devourer for you. He says in this passage of scripture, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. In the Old Testament, they would bring in their tithe and they'd bring in their sacrifice into the Old Testament temple to support the priests and the work that they did for the people of God. But in the New Testament, it's the local church, and we're commanded to bring our tithe to the local New Testament church. And while we believe in the Big C church, we also believe that there are expressions of the church where people gather together that are uniquely gifted and uniquely resourced to push back lostness and to expand and multiply the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to stand in the pulpit today and tell you, oh man, you know, Southgate really needs your money. No, Southgate doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. No, God wants for us to live life generously. He wants that for you. Listen to a pastor's heart today. I want that for you. Over the years, I've had people threaten me. It's like, oh, I'm not going to give to that. Okay, because God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your check. But if God is in it, God will provide for it, because God's work done God's way will never lack God's resources. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said that. Why would you tithe to a church? I know some people give to nonprofits, and I'm not opposed to that. But I want you to know, as your pastor, that the majority of and the primary giving that I am going to do and that I have done over the last almost two decades has been to the local New Testament church. And you'd say, why would I tithe and give the majority of my generosity back to the church? Well, number one, I want to just say this, and this isn't even one of the things I'm going to talk about today, but because the church is God's plan A for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no plan B. There's no parachurch ministry that can do what the church on fire for God can do. So I'm going to throw all my resources into that. But there's four benefits when you give to your church. One, there's wisdom in a group. I'd hate to think that we individually know how to invest and to give to God's kingdom better than what the church knows. You see, incredible wisdom is found in a group seeking God's will to accomplish the mission of God. There's wisdom. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And what our church is able to do with our resources, reaching people in the city and around the world, we're economically and faithfully stewarding, and you can be confident it is used well. Secondly, you can observe how it's used. There's a personal observation. When I call up Sarah McLaughlin and I give to her kitty cat fund, right? I just send it on. I don't get to see how the cats are saved. I don't get to see how the cats are spared. Listen, and that's the third one, is that it avoids the sin and forget. Listen, I get to actively observe how giving in general, and next week and the week after that, we're going to see testimonies of a young woman in our church who's a student, and another family in our church whose life was transformed by the ministry and the gospel that came from this church. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but I want in on that. I want in on that. And then it avoids the tendency to control. And I love this one. You can't come in and just be like, hey, here's 10 grand. I want a pipe organ, right? Because we're just not going to do that. We're not just going to give to things that we just want to give to. We're going to give to God through the church and trust our leadership stewards that so well that people are making disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Amen? Man, that gets me excited. But so often there's a barrier to blessing. You see, a failure to tithe is a barrier to blessing. You might be sitting here today, why am I not getting blessed? Is it possible that heaven is closed to you? I don't want to tell you, my family has lived this powerful truth for years, and we've seen God bless us. I can sit here today and tell you, I remember when I was an intern at Sauk Trail, and my little Ellie, on the Sunday that I got ordained, my father-in-law never hugs me. And I walk up to the platform during the ordination service. He wraps his arms around me. He says, you need to go be with your wife in the back of the auditorium. I thought maybe she passed out from all the excitement of me being ordained that day, and she was just in awe of my superior holiness, right? Totally wasn't the case. Liz Voss, a lady in our church, was watching our baby girl. She was probably 6-7 months years old. Ellie was kind of coming in and out, dehydrated. Some things were going on. And man, they took my little girl to the hospital. And I remember standing in St. James Chicago Heights Hospital, and I was standing there. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And basically, she was just dehydrated, and they got her back. They took her to Christ Memorial, the children's hospital up in the city. And then all of a sudden, a few months later, after my daughter's healed, I get a $2,000 bill. And I'm making pennies back then. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this $2,000 bill, and I call the insurance company. I said, hey, why'd I get a bill? We pay insurance. Like, well, we don't cover ambulances. I mean, I literally, if I hadn't been to the church office, I might have said some things that might have gotten me fired that day. I said, our church pays thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and in our moment of need, you don't even cover that? No, we don't cover ambulances. And it wasn't a few weeks later that someone wrote me a check for $2,000 that they found out we had a need, and God took care of that, took it off our plate. For some of you, $2,000 may not be a big amount of money, but that was a lot of money back then to me. I didn't know where I was going to get it from. When God called us to come to Southgate this summer, I looked at my wife. I said, if we sell our house, we've made like 30 grand in the last 2 years. If we sell, we're going to lose a bunch of money on our house. We just moved in 2 years ago. We love our neighborhood. But baby, I want you to know, I believe God's calling us to do this, and I don't care what we lose. I want to be where God wants me to be, no matter what the loss might be. And when all was said and done, I mean, we actually, no kidding, we lost money moving here. We did. It's kind of funny, right? And then this week, a month ago, we find a house, awesome home. We make an offer on the house. I actually offered more than what they were asking because I wanted to do some work to it. I get a call this week from my realtor. You know what my realtor says? Hey, the appraisal came back $7,000 less, and so we're going to have to figure something out. I said, well, call the homeowner and tell her that I'm not budging. And guess what? She called the homeowner and said, I wasn't budging, and so I'm getting $7,000 discount on my home. You know why? Because I believe that God blesses those who live in faithful generosity. Now listen, I feel bad for the lady that I'm buying her house. I'm going to pray that God blesses her in some other way. But I'm going to tell you, I was frustrated about my house thing. I was, and I had to talk with God about it. And then God had my realtor call me this week and say, see, I told you, why don't you stop not trusting me and acting like a fool? I'm going to take care of you. Because we do that. We stress out about money all the time. And then the failure to tithe is a barrier to protection. He says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. You see, Satan wants to destroy your family and your marriage and your life. What if God stepped in right now? What if God stepped into your marriage? What if God stepped into your family? What if God stepped into your financial situation all because you just said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to obey God in this area of my life. Because when you get faithful to God in this area, it won't be how do we cover, how do we make ends meet? It's going to be how do I live open-handedly? How do I bless others? How do I expand the kingdom of God? How do I live for eternity? Because then money doesn't have a hold on my heart. I'm not making financial decisions. I'm making kingdom decisions. Now, I want to wrap this up because there's some thoughts that I believe that will help us this morning. See, disobedience in tithes and offerings equals disobedience to God. There's no way around that in this text. There's no way around it. Listen, I know that this might sound harsh, but if it wasn't in the Bible, it would be harsh. And God knows exactly what we need to hear. Now, listen, if I came to your house, and I might someday come to your house, and I tend, when people say, make yourself at home, I usually make myself at home. That's just how I am. My wife gets so mad at me. If I come to your house and the front door's open and you got one of those weather doors, and you know I'm probably just going to walk in. I might not even knock. I hope I catch you in an argument or just being a real person rather than a holy church member, right? Then I'm going to look in your refrigerator, see what you're eating. Might pour me a glass of milk. I don't know. But it'd be weird if I looked in your garage and I'm like, man, that's a nice car. I'm going to go get the keys. I'm going to drive your car home. Like, I would be weird. Like, you'd be saying, you know, Pastor, it's not your car, you know, but it'd be strange if I stole from you. Amen? Right? But we have no problem stealing from God. We have no issue not giving back to God what is rightfully His. Now, check this out. You know how sometimes old-timers will be like, well, you remember back in the good old days? You know what I mean? I need to be careful because I'm getting up there, right? I remember the good old days. Listen to this. How many remember the good old days when we used to pass an offering plate? Can I get an amen? Them good old days. You ever touch one of these? I'm being silly, right? I'm being silly. When I say old timers, that might be, you know, 34 years old, because some of you, you know, millennials and Gen Xers know what an offering plate is. We may never go back to this, but how many of you ever remember touching one of these? You know, every time that you touched an offering plate, it was a test of faith. Every time that plate passed by, you're making a statement about your faith in God and what you believe about the ministry of Southgate every single time. Now, some of you be like, man, I didn't really give in the offering plate. I'm an online giver. Cool. Back at our church, I used to tell them, if you're an online giver, we're going to get you a t-shirt that says, I am an online giver. So when the plate comes by, you can stand up and, hey, everybody, I'm an online giver. Just so everybody knows you're not cheating and robbing God, right? Man, they never give. I'm an online giver. Every time the plate passes by. And now it's an illustration of yesteryear. But every time the plate passed by and you put your hand on it, it's a test of your faith in God and in the ministry of this church. Secondly, stealing from God has significant consequences. In verse 9, he says you're going to be cursed with a curse. The reality is that God doesn't bless this obedience. God's not like real fired up when you do things that are wrong. I can say that with my own kids. I love my kids. I mean, apart from murdering someone, and even then, I don't know that I still wouldn't love them, right? I mean, they can do, our kids, and if you're a parent that's even older, that has grown kids that are married, I mean, there's very few things your kids could do. You'd be like, I'm just never going to love you again. And listen, we're God's kids, and we do some pretty boneheaded things, amen? But God's not real fired up about our disobedience, and he's certainly not going to bless it. Financial partnership with God brings incredible blessing. Proverbs says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give. And listen what happens. He only suffers want. It's never enough. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Generous people are always the one that are prospering. Generous people are the most happy people that you'll ever be around. Faith comes before miraculous provision. Some want the blessing, but they don't want to take the step of faith. You know, you get saved after you believe. So therefore, it stands to reason that God works the same way when it comes to generosity. And then the last one is this, is that God challenges every believer to tithe. Every single one of us, God is calling us to tithe. Now, this morning, we're asking everyone in our church, every child, every student, every college student, every young married couple, every single, all of you, old, young, fixed income, business owner, doesn't matter. We're all asking you today to take your next step of spiritual and generosity maturity. We want you to take your next step. What is your next step? We're asking you to do that. We're going to ask you to do that on March 7th because all of us have a step and all of us have a place to grow. And so, in a few weeks, we're going to give you a commitment card. And on that commitment card is going to be four steps you can take. And we've kind of got it represented by this ladder. And we call this the ladder of generosity. Some of you that are here today, you have never given to God, period. Not a tithe, not a percent, nothing. And that's cool. We're not upset with you. We just want you to see how God wants to bless you. And when you give and when you live generously, we want to see that God wants to open heaven and pour it out on you. Not in some health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but just by the reality of God blesses the lives of those who are, he entrusts them with more, generously entrusts them with more. So some of you would say, man, I've never given before, but I want to take that step. So you're going to check on your box. I want to give for the first time on this Sunday, March 7th. Others of you, maybe you've given a time or two, but you don't give regularly. And so whether it's a tithe or whether it's a fixed amount in your income, you'd say, you know what? I want to commit to being a regular giver. No matter what the amount is, I want to commit to that. Every time I get paid, every time that I get some type of bonus or some type of increase in my income, on a regular, I want to give back to God. Now, some of you might be regular givers and you say, I've never given a full 10. And some of you are like, man, he's going to bite it. He's going to fall off that ladder. I did this first hour and I did all right. Listen, some of you are going to take the challenge. Some of you have never given a full 10% back to God. Some of you have never gotten to the place where you said, you know what? I'm going to give a dime on every single dollar that I make. And I'm going to give back to God. So what we're asking you to do is to click that box or to check that box, write your name down and say, for the next 90 days, I'm going to commit to giving 10% of my income back to God. For 90 days, that's all I'm going to commit to. And when you do that, we're going to resource you. We're going to check in on you. We're going to come alongside of you to help you, because the second that you commit to generosity, Satan's going to attack you. I mean, this week has been crazy. We had a pipe burst. We had a snowstorm. You think the devil wanted you here last week hearing about generosity? No, he didn't. So we want you to take that next step. And then the last one is the extravagant giver. Some of you are already giving a 10% of your income back to God, but we want you to go above and beyond. We want you to give that gift, that offering, because it's fun when you start giving at that level. And so what we've done as a staff is we figured out that if we could pay off our building in this next year, we would have $15,000 a month to use for the glory of God and for the good of others. Amen? That'd be awesome. Now, we're asking you to commit to getting $445,000 in addition to our normal giving. And I know, man, that sounds crazy. It is crazy. But I'm praying with a mustard seed faith. And some of them might say, well, what if we don't get all $444,000? Man, if we get $10 for Jesus, I'm going to celebrate. But the reality is that some of you are thinking, man, I can't give $5,000. I can't give $10,000. I can't drop a 50 in the plate. No, listen, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And it's not about paying down the note. It's about worshiping God. And it's about seeing lives transformed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's about filling up heaven. Amen? It's about making sure that people get to hear the good news of the gospel. Last night, I sat a second and listened to Paul Chitwood, the president of IMB. And he said, listen, even in the midst of COVID, we went above and beyond in Lottie Moon offering this year. We were able to continue the work of God. And he said, listen, the work is not done because Revelation says that God is not coming back until every tribe and tongue and nation is around the throne. And right now, on planet Earth, there's over 3,000 unengaged, unreached people groups that need to hear the gospel. And what if we as a church could raise up a generation of young people that want to go to the ends of the earth and find these 3,000 people that have no message of the gospel, no context for Jesus Christ? What about the families that live in Nixa, that live in Willard, that live in Springfield, that live in Rogersville, that live in Ozark? Man, there are families right now that are addicted to drugs and that are strapped financially and their marriage is on the rocks. And Southgate can make a difference. You and I, we can make a difference. And so we've got these boards out in the foyer, out in the fellowship hall, and we're going to ask you, just like you did a couple of years ago, take a couple of those numbers. And someone already came up to me after church today and said, well, what if I take a whole row of nines? I said, that's a good start. Keep praying. You know, like the 900s, right? We keep praying. We were getting ready this year, and God just wasn't in it, and I'm going to close with this. We were getting ready to begin the second phase of our building in Chicago. It was going to cost us $800,000. We wanted to pay cash for it. We were going to have a company come in and do a capital campaign. And so they say you need one person to give $800,000 or $80,000, and then you break it out like that under a giving tree. A man in my church, a business owner, came up to me and said, Pastor, I believe in this. I believe that God is in this. I want to be a part of this. And he goes, I'm going to write you a check for $60,000. I said his name. I said, man, thank you so much. I praise God for that, but I really need somebody to give 80, and I need you to pray about that. And he just looked at me. I said, I'm just saying you need to pray about it. Because you know what we do? Right now, some of you are thinking, I'm going to go on that vacation this year. I got to buy Starbucks every day. I got to take care of this bill. And so we calculate in our mind what we can give. But we don't give an account for what God wants to do in us and how he's going to enable us and provide for us when we do give. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to take today, I want you to pray. God, how can I be a part of something big here at Southgate? How can I be a part? It's not about paying down the mortgage and getting out of debt. It's about reaching lives with the gospel. And I pray that we could do that together for God. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd fill our hearts, God, just with your love and your spirit this morning. I pray that you convict us and challenge us. And I pray that we would see you work in our services and our lives and our families in the next couple of weeks. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I need to take a step of generosity. And I'm lift your hand right now. I need to take a step. Amen, 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 amen. I need to take a step. God's speaking to me. Hey, keep those hands up. Don't put them down. How many of you say, hey, Pastor, I'm willing to commit to praying about giving to this extravagant offering. Would you lift your hand and put it up there? I'm willing to pray about it. I'm willing to consider it. Amen. Listen, it's not equal sacrifice. It's equal giving. We all want to be a part. We all want to do our part. Father, you see these hands. I pray, Lord, I see little kids in this room today who are committing right now that they're going to be a part. And Lord, like a widow might, it matters. And I pray that these young people could look around and give, and they would say, oh man, like I get to be a part of this. I get to be a part of this. And that will be etched in their mind for decades. When they see other people come into our church and they see folks walking the aisle and coming to Christ, that every person, every young person, every student, every single and college student and every young couple and every seasoned saint, Lord, would recognize we're a family. We're in this together. And you've given us a wonderful mission. If we all just work together through God by his grace, there is nothing that can't be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.